And if you haven't yet lost your handouts, we are on the final page, or final page with writing on. And let's pray together. Father God, we praise and thank you for all that we've been able to do today and yesterday. Thank you for all we've been able to think about and talk together about. Praise you for Christian friends to speak together, speak words of truth to each other, to build each other up. And Father, we praise you for you, the good God, who wants to speak, who wants to know us, who dwells in our hearts by your Spirit, that we'd not be orphans, but that you've made your home with us, you love us, and we hear your words. And Father, pray for us in this last session as we come to your word one more time, that we would be ready to listen and that you would fill our hearts with amazing things that you have said and who you are. We ask this to your Son's glory. Amen. We have had three talks covering the whole Bible picture of how we connect with God. We've leapt around quite a few different passages. I hope you've noticed we've kind of mainly been in one, mainly in a John passage, mainly in a Romans passage. But maybe we haven't stopped to apply any in great depth. So I want to finish by coming to one passage and looking at one person's response to a speaking God who wants to connect with us. So turn to Psalms. It is the book of spirituality, if you like. Prayers and songs of people who believed in our God, the same God we believe in. But it is more than just their experience of God. It's more than just a collection of their experiences. This is included because God has approved these words. Everything we said about the Spirit inspiring the prophets, inspiring the apostles, is true of these songs, these responses of people to their God. So this is God's word. This is God teaching us how to respond to him rightly, how to relate to him. Do you remember Ben's question from earlier? How important is it to feel emotion as you read the Bible? Well, here are 150 answers, 150 approved responses to God. And most of them are very emotional, but they do cover the whole range of healthy emotional responses to what God is saying. They're not always happy all of the time, because a relationship with God is a relationship with a complicated being that covers all of life. So we're going to look at one in Psalm 19, and occasionally we're going to dip into Psalm 119. And I'm going to read Psalm 19 to us, page 547. To the choir master, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are the words whose voice is not heard. Their measuring line goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. It's quite quite a psalm. It is all about words, did you hear that? All about speech and how King David feels about them. So imagine him, come with us to imagine him. I reckon he is probably outside, lying on his back, looking up at the sky for the first verses. Imagine him on a kind of dark, clear night. Don't know if he was a shepherd still when he was a teenager. Don't know if he was a soldier on the run, hiding in some mountain from people who want to kill him, or whether he's lying on his palace roof as an older man when he's king. But he's lying there, he looks up at the sky, and he can hear the universe speaking to him. This was Nathan's point from earlier. The world communicates about God. And the first heading, creation's words, are glorious. So he hears verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. They shout, God made us, and he is glorious. And we are so impoverished, aren't we, in London, because we cannot see the stars. And we see the top of the Shard, and we think, what a tall building, 300 metres tall. I think we've seen something tall. Our ancestors looked up and saw 4,800 visible stars to the naked eye. Just one of them, Tau Ceti, one of the brightest, is something like 60 trillion miles away. David lies on his back and realizes that God made everything he can see. And he imagines the sky and the blackness shouting its truth at him. And even in London, you ought to be able to hear the speech. Because verse 2, it works in the day as well, day after day. And most days we can see the sun. And sometimes you cross the Thames and you get a glimpse of the sky curving above you. Or you see the clouds streaming past, even if you can't feel a wind. They're being blown by. And you think, God made this. His handiwork. And if you look rightly, you can hear what that's telling you. My son, just up there, he made a pretty good drawing of a man this morning. It was about A4 sized. It was nicely coloured. I'm quite impressed. Somebody in a talk recently pointed out how excited we'd be if we even found half a Lego house on Mars. Kind of evidence somebody had made something there once. God made all of this. Everything you can see. And it shouts that he is glorious and we are small. Physics and biology and chemistry and geography and astronomy, hundreds of years of huge advances for us, is just describing what he made and how big he is. Creation's words, they're amazing. But they're also universal. Verse 3, verse 4 is saying that you can hear this speech everywhere. There is no slump in audience figures for this TV show. It doesn't matter if you speak Latvian or Mandarin or Amharic or English, you can understand this. It doesn't matter if you are pre-scientific David lying on your back in the Middle East 4,000 years ago, or if you are Dr. Matt Mountain. Do you know what he does? He's the director of the Hubble telescope. Doesn't matter who you are, these words are amazing, and they reach you. This is truly global communication. There are no unreached people groups. Verse 5, verse 6, the sun charges across the whole sky. He imagines him like a young athlete or a soldier sprinting across the sky. Can you see him? And can you hear what he is shouting at you? Can you hear what he's telling you about the God who made him? These words are amazing. And they're also inescapable. Verse 6 ends by saying, there is nothing hidden from its heat. And I think we might just miss that on first reading and move on. But David really wants us to notice it. It's the last thing he says about creation. And the word comes again in verse 12. Hidden, trying to hide things about ourselves. And we miss it as well because in England we love the sun. The idea of being hidden from the sun is miserable. The idea of being in the sun would be great. Why would you want to hide from the sun? But imagine the sun. Imagine the sun properly. You're on your sun lounger. You can feel the sun beating down on you. But now imagine you're in David's home country. You're in the Middle East, and the heat is rising, maybe a gentle wind coming in off the desert. As you lie there, there's no shade. There's nowhere to get away from the sun. Without shade, you're in trouble. And the sun sees everything. The sun lights up everything, reveals everything. I read an article recently by someone who had not enjoyed their time on a cruise ship. And one thing he said that he'd really not enjoyed, he said, I have seen every ounce of collagen, every misplaced piece of silicon, every melanoma, every wrinkle on 1,000 strangers. The sun beams down on everyone, and the sun sees everything. Which, of course, is just a metaphor for God here, isn't it? Just think about the God revealed by verses 1 to 6, revealed by creation's words. This is the other that we began with last night, isn't it? The power and the glory, the creator of everything, the ruler of the entire globe, the entire universe. He is huge, we are small, and he can see you. He can see you. Isn't this an amazing psalm? Isn't this an agoraphobic psalm? Don't you want to get inside, away from the noise and the shouts? And David could have finished there, just said, this is an amazing world, and rolled over and gone to sleep. He's listened to the natural world. He's learned some amazing things about God, some amazing things about himself. But really, this is a psalm of contrast. Verses 1 to 6 are the small bit, because he shifts completely in verse 7. He's been so positive about the material world and what we can learn from natural theology, so that we can see how much better the revealed words of God are from verse 7. Everything changes as we head into verse 7, except we're still learning about speech and words, but everything else changes. Verse 1 is about God. That's the general impersonal word for God, deity. Verses 7 to 9, six times, uses the personal, covenant, relational name of Yahweh. God is huge. Yes, God is creator, yes, but he is also relational and personal. The God who loved them from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob through to David. So second point, the creator's words, well, they are better. There are six nouns in verses 7 to 9, law and testimony, precepts, commandment, and fear and rules. And maybe we hear some of those terms negatively. I don't like rules. But David didn't. I love your law, is what David would say. These are the terms in which Yahweh relates to the people he saved and rescued. These are how you know that you are his treasured possession, because he gave you his law. The people in the other nations are supposed to look at God's laws and say, what an amazing God they have. These funny people with their amazing gods who really loves them, because he gives them the kindest and the best laws. Six nouns, eight adjectives in verses 7 to 9. God's words are perfect, sure, right, pure, clean, enduring, true, and righteous. He was singing about stars 60 trillion miles away, and now he's singing about a book. And he thinks the book is far, far better. Perfect. Sure, right, pure, clean, enduring forever, true, and righteous altogether. And they're better, but they are also deeper. See, creation speech kind of beats down on you externally, but look at where these words go. And they, verse 7, they revive the soul. You ever been so thirsty that you thought you were going to faint? You ever kind of staggered into the house, maybe got something, you left your keys behind, stuck out in the sun, you staggered in, you turn on the tap, and you drink down cold, cold water and feel yourself coming back to life. Reviving the soul. That's how David feels about God's words. Making wise the simple, rejoicing the heart, enlightening the eyes. See, David wouldn't just settle for a little bit of new information from the Bible. He wants it inside his soul, in his heart, changing his whole way of thinking. Psalm 119, verse 19 and 20, it puts the idea even more strongly because it puts it negatively. He says, I'm a stranger on earth. Don't hide your commandments from me. That would be horrible, wouldn't it? That would be soul death, to be a stranger lost in a vast universe forever. Don't hide your words from me. So my soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. So verse 18 there says, "Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law." And better and deeper. And he really, really desires them. It's almost embarrassing to overhear how David feels about this. So back in Psalm 19, verse 10, "More to be desired than gold." How much gold, David? "Even much fine gold. And sweeter also than honey." And what kind of honey? "The drippings of the honeycomb." I tried sugarcane for the first time last week. Who's eaten sugarcane? It's weird, isn't it? I sat in the back of a car chewing on a stick that exploded sugar water all over my face and the car window and the other passengers kind of splattered everywhere. Imagine a culture without much sugar. Imagine where your every meal didn't come processed with, you know, kind of 5 bags of Canderel in it. And then imagine a rare taste of honey. Then imagine David has got hold of a whole honeycomb, I assume with the bees removed, and the honey is dripping off it onto David's face because he has the whole thing to himself. Maybe he's a shepherd boy, he's found one, and it is dripping on his face, and it's so sweet, and he would rather have the Bible. He'd rather have the Bible than one of the most intense physical experiences he can describe. Or how much gold would you pay to get hold of a Bible? I remember in my GCSE science textbook, there was a photo of a big heap of £1 coins. I don't know quite why, material science or something. I remember sitting there at the back of Dull Lessons, looking at the picture, thinking, I wonder what I could buy with all of that. Just think what I could do with that. David would rather have a Bible. He'd rather have words from God. Of course he would. The God who created all of those cold lumps of metal. In fact, the God who created all metal, who wants to speak to tiny little David, lying on his back on the third rock from the sun. Is that going to keep buzzing? I don't know. Can you see how much better words from God are even than the very impressive, glorious, universal words of the creation? We talked this morning about all different sorts of Christian experience and maybe how we can feel we don't have enough experience sometimes. Well, what would David say? What would David say? Maybe you think your spiritual gifts and experiences aren't very special. Maybe you've not seen visions or heard any voices. What would David say? I think he'd say, "What is that in your hand? What do you have there? How can you feel hard done by? You have the speech of Yahweh, more precious and sweeter." And what if you told him that your Bible included books about Jesus, the Son of God? Would that blow his mind? You can actually read about how God died for you. And really, you'd prefer God to speak some other way, perfect and deeper. And as the relationship here deepens and internalizes, this becomes a song about what we're like on the inside. Did you see that? Verse 11, 12, 13. Verse 11 and verse 13, they begin with the word "also" in the original. They mark out a section, and it is about who David really is, who we really are on the inside. So the sun beats down, nothing is hidden from its heat. The light reveals everything on the outside. But verse 12, even you don't know what you're like on the inside. Even you can't discern your own errors. But with God's word in his hand, he has to cry out, "Declare me innocent from hidden faults." God's word sees inside. God sees inside at what is hidden. See, the creation's words are glorious and the creator's words are perfect. But they also show up what I'm really like. What am I like? Not perfect. Not sure. Not right, clean, pure, enduring, true, and righteous altogether. But it's not a miserable song, because God's words also provide the only escape from what I'm really like. The verse 1 to 6 world, a relationship with a perfect creator who is the other, that would be like being an ant under the magnifying glass on a sunny day, but a relationship with the Lord of these words, that is full of escape. So verse 11, verse 13, his words can warn us and keep us back from being a slave to the worst kind of sins. Psalm 119, verse 9 says, how can a young man keep his way pure? Which is a good question, isn't it? Answer, by guarding it according to your words. On the handout, I've put verse 11 in Psalm 119. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Ever wish that you had a day without sinning? Ever wish that somehow you could be different? Well, God's word is the answer. I remember Rico Tice from All Souls coming to speak to us here when he was single about how he tried to stay sexually pure. And for him, it was all about collecting Bible verses. He called them his guardian verses, and he'd write them in the front of his Bible. He said, every time I find a verse about lust or purity or whatever, I write them in my Bible. And I read them at once when I wake up in the morning, and I read them before I leave the house, and I pray through them even when I don't have time to read anything else, and I read them again before I go to bed. And if I come across a new one, I write it in my Bible, and I memorize them. So they're always there if I get tempted. God's words are a way of escape. But more than prevention, verse 12, declare me innocent from hidden faults. By the end of the psalm, he calls God, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. David knows he can't relate to a perfect righteous God unless God redeems him, forgives him, and declares him innocent. But if God does, well, do you see David finishes with a different kind of words, a final kind of words. We've gone from 60 trillion miles out. Then we've gone to the perfect words of the Creator who endures forever. Then verse 14, the words of a human being, a shepherd boy lying on his back under the night sky. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. What are our words doing in that kind of company? The stars and God's and you. Why on earth would he ask to have the thoughts of his heart laid out in front of God for God to look at them? Because God's words, God's kind, better, deeper, perfect, forgiving words, they shape our hearts and our words so that we can respond. So it's a true relationship. The Creator speaks and I answer, and he is pleased. Isn't that stunning? It is acceptable what you pray by your bed, in your hall. The Creator of the universe finds it acceptable. Do you ever get the kind of prayer meeting terror? I'm not sure I can say anything now because maybe my IGG leader or my RML leader will judge me for what I've said wrong. The Creator of the universe is pouring out perfect speech to you so that your words and the meditation of your heart would be acceptable to him. That's the point. He wants to hear from you, know you, love you, relate to you, speak to him. And meditate here is so different from the sort of Buddhist meditation we began thinking about on Friday night. Said on Friday night, it's nonsense, isn't it, that if by emptying your mind and trying to concentrate and guess your way to God, you'd somehow get anything but confusion and frustration. Whereas Bible meditation is to take something that God has said that is secure and true and pure and perfect and enduring, and then turn it around in your heart and respond to it and think it right through and praise and thank him for it. So I want to try one example from the psalm. Let's try a bit of meditation. Because I think some of us, we think, I couldn't do that for more than 30 seconds. So here we go. Here's something in this psalm. God sees your hidden faults and declares you innocent. I think we could meditate on that for hours if you found a spare day. So here's how you go. You could probably have a gloomy half hour with a piece of paper trying to list all of the hidden faults, all the things you know about that are wrong and nobody else knows about. You could make a big list, and then you could go through it, going, oh, God knows about that. And God knows about that one. And God knows about that one. And then next to that, you'd need another big piece of paper that you'd leave blank for the stuff that you don't even know about, that is hidden from you, but that God knows. God knows all of that. Then maybe you could compare those faults to what God is like. Think how very serious, how very different, how very ugly each one is. If you're brave, you could try and think for a bit about how God should react to all those things about you. Maybe just one of your hidden faults. But then you've got to hope you've got time left. That's when you don't want your flatmate to come home, because now you need time to go through the list again and maybe imagine each one in turn, God declaring you innocent of it. Charlie, you are innocent of number one on the list. And you're innocent of number two as well. And the next one. And the next one. No one knows. No one knows what you think about your flatmates. No one. But God does. And he declares you innocent. You try so hard to hide the way you compare yourself to other people. But there's no hiding from God. And he declares you innocent. And you could write down how you feel about that and what you want to do about that and what you want to say to God about it. And you could think about how secure it makes you. Do you see that? He declares you innocent from a position of knowing absolutely everything about you. It's not possible to surprise God with a kind of nasty surprise about what you were really like. He knows. He always knew. And he is your Lord, your rock, and your Redeemer. So on the handout, there's one more verse from Psalm 119, which says that the psalmist wakes up before the watches of the night so he can meditate on your promise. Do you see why he'd want to do that? Maybe skip a night of sleep to meditate, think, pray, respond about something God said. Let's finish. I think verse 10 is the heart of the psalm. Psalm 19, verse 10. Is this how you feel about the book in your hand? I wonder, do you need to repent of looking elsewhere other than the words of God? Do you need to go back to your first love of the Bible? Do you need maybe just very practically to make a decision about what you're going to do tomorrow morning and whether you're going to open this book or not? Let me read verse 10, then I'm going to suggest give you a couple of minutes to pray on your own, and then I'll come back and I'll lead us in prayer after a couple of minutes. So verse 10. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Let's just pray quietly. I'm going to pray some words from Psalm 8. When I look at your heavens, at the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. O Lord, our Lord, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Amen.